Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You now to be fed and nourished with Your Word. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 1 and continue reading through the end of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 8. This is about the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Leviticus chapter 8 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bowl as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, This is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He put the tunic on them, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate. He put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. He poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it, to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. There was an offering made by fire. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons, and on the garments of his sons within. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons within. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the privilege to partake of the sacrament of Holy Communion. And if you are visiting here today and you're wondering why I picked this passage for a Communion Sunday, well, we have been going through the book of Leviticus on our Communion Sundays because much of the symbolism that we find in this book connects really quite wonderfully with the realities that are symbolized for us and experienced by us in the sacrament of Communion. We see the same thing in this passage. While we read here about the regulations for the consecration of the priests, the symbolism of everything that was done to them finds its fulfillment in Christ and how Christ causes us to be acceptable in the presence of God. That's why all of this is done. It's really hard, I think, sometimes for us as we read passages like, I think that's maybe why we get bogged down in Leviticus. Because we look at all these details and we go, what does all that mean? Well, at the end of the day, it's really quite simple. It all points to Jesus. It all is pointing the whole congregation of Israel to their need for the sacrifice of Christ. All of it. That's what this whole chapter is about. And so as we look at all these various little ceremonies that they had to do, all of it is pointing forward to Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Remember though, and I want to keep this before us to help us understand the betterness of our being in the new covenant. We see this in when we compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. In the Old Testament, remember, the priests, only the priests, were allowed to go into what two places? the holy place and the holy of holies. So only the priests were allowed to go in those places, and the holy of holies, only the high priest was allowed to go in there one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, into the direct presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat. That's it. So even the males of Israel, the husbands and the men, right? They could go into the outer courtyard. They could be where the altar was, where the sacrifices actually took place. But to go into the holy place where there was the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense, only the priests could go in there. And then the Holy of Holies is even beyond that. And so all of that was a picture to show to God's people that there was a distance. There was a separation because of sin. And the whole way that you get to come into the presence of God is you have to go past one main article, one piece of furniture in the temple, the altar. The altar. And we see in this ceremony of the consecration of the tabernacle and of the priest is that Moses had to consecrate the whole temple, even the altar, and dedicate it to the Lord. And it had to be cleansed by the Lord to be fit to be used in His presence. All of that was to show the holiness of the Lord. That He is the thrice holy God. That we cannot just come barging into His presence. But that we as sinners must be cleansed in order to come. And so as we read these regulations, that is what we are reminded of. And we read about the consecration of the priests here in Leviticus 8, we are reminded of just how clean, right? Oh, this is all outward now, but how clean these priests had to be to come into the presence of God. These priests in the Old Testament were supposed to act as mediators between God and His people. They were supposed to perform sacrifices for the people to the Lord to cover their sin. But what we are resoundingly reminded of here is that these priests also needed to be cleansed from their own sin. We see this in the priests, that they had to be washed with water. They had to put on clean clothes, holy clothes, the best clothes in the entire land and people of Israel. They had to be anointed with oil, a symbol of being set apart by the Lord to receive the Holy Spirit to fulfill their calling. They had to lay their hands on the heads of the bull and the ram, symbolizing the transfer of their sins to that animal that was about to be killed and burned on the altar. Blood of the second ram had to be put on their right ear, thumb, and big toe, symbolizing that the whole person needed to be cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice. Everything from their head to their feet needed to be cleansed and covered by innocent blood. That even in their greatest strength, remember the right side is the side of strength, that needed to be cleansed. They couldn't even offer their right hand without being first washed in the blood. And toward the end of the chapter, we see that the blood was sprinkled all over their bodies as well. Again, showcasing that they needed to be washed. And this ceremony of consecration took 7 days. 7 days. That, of course, was symbolic of perfection and of the Lord setting them apart as His creation to serve the people as priests. But I think we have to grasp the significance of that as well, because this ceremony took 7 days. Not 7 minutes, not 7 hours, 7 days. When you watch a president or a prime minister or a king get installed or sworn into office in our days, it's at maximum a few hours. We're not very good at pomp and circumstance. You British are much better than we are, but still, it's nothing like what the Lord commanded here. 7 days to show the seriousness of what the Lord is doing here. And we know that the ceremonies that are given here for the consecration, that many of them had to be done not just at the start of the priest's ministry, they had to be done throughout the priest's ministry. They had to offer sacrifices and be washed all the time in order to continue to serve in the presence of the Lord because of their continual sin and uncleanness. And that all points forward to the desperate need that these priests even, and the people of Israel, and all of us today, need of the once for all sacrifice of Christ. That there would be one sacrifice that would finally put an end to all of our sin. And we see that clearly these animals, although they were sacrificed for sin, they didn't actually pay for sin. It was a pleasing aroma to the Lord only because it pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ. Because if, think about it now, how terrible it would have been if the Israelites actually believed that the sacrifice of these animals took away their sins. That would have been horrific. Because if the Israelites actually believed their sins were forgiven by the sacrifice of animals, which they weren't, because animals can't pay for human sin, we know that. But if it were possible, what a terrible existence that would be, because you would live in constant fear that there was some sin you didn't confess and offer a sacrifice for. Or what if you sinned terribly, and then you were too sick to get to the temple to offer a sacrifice for it? You would be living in terrible fear that you would die in your sin. Die because you were not able to make atonement. But that was not how the Israelites lived. That's not what God was teaching them through these signs and ceremonies, but rather it was a constant reminder to the Israelites to put their faith and their hope in the coming Messiah who would make an end of all of their sin and bring them into the direct presence of God. Christ, brothers and sisters, has come, and He has offered Himself up as our atoning sacrifice, and thus we are brought nearer to God even than the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are brought closer to God than even the high priest on the Day of Atonement. We are brought into the heavenly Holy of Holies. We walk every day before the face of God. And we can do so in confidence because we know with absolute certainty that Christ's blood is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins. We are washed and covered in the innocent blood of the Lamb of God. Stop and think about that for a moment and the significance of that. The author of Hebrews goes on to encourage us to do good works because we are in the direct presence of God and close to the one who is thrice holy and brought near by grace alone. So for our time this afternoon, I'd like us to dwell just on the blessing it is to be brought near. Brought near to our God. We dwell with Him in wonderful intimacy because we know and experience His love for us as we see it in the cross of Christ. We know that we have an elder brother on the throne who is also our sympathetic high priest. We know the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who breathes life into those who are dead, dwells in us so that our bodies are now temples, dwelling places for the Holy Spirit. The very God who causes mountains to quake, lightnings to flash, He is the one who dwells in us. The one who causes the dead to be raised is the one who dwells in us. And that, as you think upon that, is truly awesome, isn't it? Because we quake in the presence of our holy God, not out of a terror, a fear that He seeks to do us harm, but rather we quake, we tremble in His presence, because we see His immense holiness and also His immense grace. We know that as we dwell in the intimacy that is given to us in Christ with our God, that all of our cares, our prayers, our cries are heard by our Heavenly Father and our sufficient Savior. As Christians, we should be able to tremble and be comforted at the same time. To know where we are, where we have been brought, but also to know the one in whose face we see love itself. Christ now invites us to dine with Him in the intimacy of sharing a meal Christ gives us what we most desperately need. Himself. Because He is all that we need. And nothing greater could be given. And to symbolize this, Christ in this memorial feast gives us two simple elements. God really does care for us. And you can see it as plain as day, just what's sitting on that table. God didn't give us something overly complicated. He knew we didn't have the mental capacity for that. He gave us something real simple. Wine and bread. But in those simple elements, He gives us a small glimpse of the spiritual blessings that are given to us truly in Christ. The challenge of being a minister is trying to communicate the greatness of God and the salvation He's given in words. That's hard sometimes, to try to capture it. And what a beautiful help it is to all of us that God gives us some physical means to teach us and to remind us of the grace that is given. Bread to show us that by the breaking of His body, we are given and sustained unto eternal life. The cup of wine, the cup of blessing, to symbolize the covenant blessings that are ours by the shedding of His most precious blood. The forgiveness of our sins and the joy we now experience being in communion and union with Him. Just try to grasp that for a moment. That the God of all the universe, the God that we have sinned against, the God that we have hated, the God that we have rebelled against, that we and Adam sided with Satan rather than Him, the God who dwells in inapproachable light. That God has called you into His presence. Not to receive wrath, but to receive joy. So as we partake of this heavenly feast, we are reminded of the seriousness of it, that we should tremble. But we are also reminded of the good news that is given. What a great God we serve. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe and wonder of who You are. That You would call us wretched sinners into Your presence to only experience Your blessing and Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your compassion, Your kindness. O Lord, who are we And yet, Lord, as we think upon these glorious blessings, we pray that you would help us to grasp a little bit more the spiritual realities that are signified for us here in this memorial feast, and be reminded that as we partake, Christ is partaking with us, and that he is feeding and nourishing our souls with himself. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your constant goodness to us, as you tell us again and again of the wondrous ways in which you love us. We thank you for this passage that reminds us of just how holy you are, but also how gracious you are, that you have provided a way for us to enter behind the veil, the blood of our Savior. May you now, Heavenly Father, along with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, receive all the glory, now and forever. Amen.